Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha, Lani Ka'a'a here for Danny Yamashiro with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We are here to help you unleash your God-given purpose. What happens to a woman who is rescued from being sex trafficked or sexually exploited? Our guest today, Ked Frank, has been helping women recover from the trauma and abuse they've suffered through a long-term care program called the Refuge for Women in Kentucky. We pause today to remind you that the reason we have the Good Life Radio Show is to lead you to Jesus Christ, because there is always, always hope in Christ. No matter what you're going through, He died for you on the cross in the middle of your sins and mine. He shed His blood on the cross. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Today, He is calling you. Ked Frank is the founder and president of Refuge for Women. He is a graduate of Mount Vernon Nazarene University and Liberty University with a degree in professional counseling. Ked spent 2.5 years working in a men's recovery facility in southern Ohio before serving on staff at Southland Christian Church. Since 2009, he has led the Refuge for Women as its president. He has been married to Michelle for 20 years and has 2 children, Nathaniel and Juliana. Ked, welcome to our show.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here. Thank you very much.
We are definitely honored to have you. And, you know, we're going to spend a bunch of time getting to know you. We're really excited. But let's just kind of start where you started. Where did you grow up?
Yeah, just south of Fort Wayne, Indiana, actually. And so actually up in the middle of the Amish, up in Indiana. And so I'm the last of 6 kids and grew up on a farm up there in Indiana. We actually had kind of my claim to fame. We had 16,000 chickens growing up. And so every day we gathered 13,000 eggs by hand. And so I knew my purpose in life early, and that was to help gather eggs out on the farm. And so, you know, the terrible thing about chickens is they never take off Sundays. They never take off for Easter or Christmas or anything. So every single day there's 13,000 eggs out there to gather. And so, but it was a great upbringing, you know, farming family. And you know, my parents today have been married, I think, for about 57, 58 years now. And just very, very blessed. 4 older sisters, older brother. And so, you know, left Indiana, went over to Ohio to study for full-time ministry. And that's where I met my wife there in college. And she was studying for ministry as well. And so, yeah, it was a great, great upbringing.
I wish they could have had a quick snapshot of Lonnie and I at the same time, our mouths flying open, aghast at the number of eggs.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
That's people amazing. Ask me today, do you still eat chicken? Do you still eat eggs?
Right.
You know,
wow.
The answer is yes, absolutely. But yes, it was a lot.
that's fabulous. I was thinking to myself, gosh, at Easter they must eat chicken.
Oh man.
Yeah. And jelly beans or something.
Yeah, no shortage of eggs to color, you know.
No.
You got lots of that, you know. So yeah, it was great.
Was that 13,000 a day?
Yeah. Well, so yeah, so 16,000 chickens, 13,000 eggs every single day. And you know, when my dad started that, it was like the biggest around. I mean, literally it was the biggest egg production around. And then 25 years later, it was like basically, you know, prehistoric, and they were building like right across the street. It was a 60,000 chicken facility right across the street from us, you know, that was completely conveyor built and electronic. And so it was, you know, it just kind of got old at that point and stuff, you know. But yeah, after I left, my parents had to move off the farm because all the farm help was gone when I left to go to college. So,
wow.
Yep.
That's so great. So in your growing up years, Ked, who was your greatest influence?
Yeah. Well, great question. You know, there was first of all, I'll say my mom was very, very influential on my life. And my mom, you know, stayed at home, raised all 6 of us there on the farm, and had a huge, huge heart for missions. Mm. And I remember at the earliest of age, you know, just missionaries would be coming through the town. They would stay. They'd stay with us. They would have dinner with us, spend the night with us. You know, we were constantly reading missionary books. And so I have this vivid memory of sitting on my mom's lap as a little kid and us reading missionary stories. And my mom is literally, I remember her pushing her glasses up, wiping her eyes, crying in the middle of these stories about just the miraculous things that God was doing around the world, you know, mm-hmm. and such a heart for mission. She was the missionary president of our church and of our, you know, our district there of churches. And so that had a huge, huge influence on me growing up. I just think from a missional kind of standpoint, you know, and then there was a fella in our church who took an interest in me. You know, he was my baseball coach and just somebody who I looked up to a lot. And his name was Gary Lingrich. And Gary just really was a friend. He was a mentor, somebody who just always was cheering me on in life. And again, you know, every young man just needs, you know, just that Paul in his life, that older example, that mm-hmm. mentor. That's what Gary was to me. And so I think between my mom and Gary, mm-hmm. who was in our town there and went to church with us, just big influences on me in my younger years. Mm-hmm.
And when I know you say that you were really blessed, you grew up in a Christian household, but still, I ask the question, when did you accept Christ? When did you become have a personal relationship?
Yeah. You know, it was Sunday night church, which, you know, a lot of churches don't have Sunday night services anymore and stuff around
that's
here
right.
anyway. So that's when I got saved, was on a Sunday night, you know, and it's about the third stanza of a hymnal song. And literally, my heart was just racing as I'm standing there, and I looked around, and I saw a friend of mine going down to the altar, and it was enough. His going down gave me the courage to step out of that pew, to head down and accept Christ into my life for the very first time. And I just remember just the emotion down there. I just remember people gathering around me and laying hands on me, and That began just a relationship with the Lord that I knew within it was probably about 9 or 10 years old that I started feeling the call into full-time ministry and wasn't super excited about it. I thought for sure God was going to call me to Africa and I was going to have to move over there, you know, and that scared me half to death, you know, but just sort of a misunderstanding of the call of God and you know, God sending you to the place that you'd fear the most, you know, but... you know, I all through my teenage years just continued to follow after the Lord and went to Bible college over in Ohio and you know, planned on being a senior minister. That's really, honestly, that's what I wanted to do literally since I was a kid, was be a senior pastor. Mm-hmm. And then it was interesting because I had a chance to work at the largest Nazarene church in the country. That's where my wife, it was her home church in Columbus, Ohio. And you know, and when I was there, I just started realizing that I loved ministry, but yet being inside the four walls of the local church, something just wasn't connecting for me. And and so I did that for about 2 years, and I just I had to make a change. And so that's when we moved down to Kentucky here, and I decided to pursue going to Asbury Theological Seminary down here, mm-hmm. work on my master's degree, and really just kind of sort out God's purpose for my life and what am I supposed to be doing? I know I'm called to ministry, but I just, again, those four walls, I always wanted to be out and about, always wanted to be in, you know, at-risk communities. And so there was a lot of sorting out that was going on and trying to figure out what was God calling me to. But all growing up, it was senior pastor. That's what I wanted mm-hmm. to do, you know, mm-hmm. so... Yeah.
Amazing story. Again, we're talking with Ked Frank, who's sitting out in Kentucky, and we're here in
Kentucky.
Hawaii, and technology allows us to have this amazing time with you. And, you know, we appreciate all that you're talking about. And, you know, the call to be outside the church four walls.
Yeah.
I think that's such a an important difference. Many of us are called to serve within the church body, but there are those for sure that the Lord has certainly planned to reach outward, get outside the church. And you're definitely one of them. We're going to talk a little bit more when we come back from our break about some of the things that you did when you started reaching outside the four walls of the church.
Yeah.
Ked Frank is a executive director. He started what he calls Refuge for Women, an amazing ministry that helps young women and those that have been caught in the sex trafficking industry to be rescued and brought back. www.refugeforwomen.org. You can learn more about his ministry there. And when we come back, we'll dive deeper into what he's been doing. Join us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. This involves exercise and a range of sporting activities. There are times, though, when injuries take place resulting from sports, work, or even the effects of age. In some cases, surgical care is necessary to facilitate proper healing. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Polymomi and Kuakini. Dr. Calvin Oishi has treated patients with the compassion, care, and expertise second to none. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, 484-2042, 484-2042.
There was a time when filling up your gas tank was a full-service experience. The attendant would look under your hood, check your oil and water, check your tires, and wipe your windows, all while your tank's being filled. Burt's Union Service Station on School Street still does it. They also provide auto repair services with master mechanics to give your car the needed fixing to keep it going a long time, so your dollars stretch with a lasting, smoothly running vehicle. Visit them today. Burt's Union on School Street.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Radio Show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcasts with family and friends from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Thank you to Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kayani, Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, Chinen and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, A1A Electrician, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click Partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show, on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight. Providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Hear me calling. Hear me calling.
You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Aloha, welcome back. This is Lani Ka'a'a for Danny Yamashiro, sitting in today with our co-host Suzanne Maurer. We're continuing our discussion today with Ked Frank from Kentucky of the Refuge for Women. Before we continue with Ked, I'd like to tell you that you can receive this entire program if you'd like to hear it from the beginning. You can share it. You just need to go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. You can listen to it there. You can download it. You can share the message with others. Anything that resonates with you, if you'd like to know more about our program, again, it's thegoodlifehawaii.com. Today we have the privilege of talking with Ked Frank and his wife. They've been serving in ministry for many years. It seems that God has truly prepared them and equipped them every step of the way to take on every task provided, especially the one that provides long-term care specifically for women leaving the sex industry. I want to talk, Ked, thank you so much again for being on our show, about what prepared you to open and be successful at the Refuge for Women. So how did your time at the Refuge in Ohio prepare you?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, the time up there, I had been, while I was going to seminary, I had started a lawn care business here in Lexington and was cutting grass. And I remember I was out there on a mower cutting grass one day, and I was crying out to God, just saying, God, I'll go anywhere in the world to see you at work. If that means overseas, I want to see the kingdom of God in a way that where lives are being changed and miracles are happening. And I always date back to that prayer sitting on that mower, because I felt like a series of events started happening after that time of just crying out to him. And, you know, a friend of mine, Tom Thompson, who started the Men's Refuge in Ohio there, had reached out to me and just was telling me some of the things that were happening. And so he and I were talking, and I just felt this longing in my heart, you know, to go and experience some of the things he was talking about as far as men's lives being changed and miracles that were happening in their lives. And so we ended up selling that lawn care business, sold our house, and we ended up moving up into the Appalachia area of Southern Ohio. And it's crazy. I had a two and a half year old and a 6 month old, and we moved into a double wide trailer, in the middle of like a haul, basically that's a hauler basically there. Right next door was a cabin with a big Confederate flag hanging there. They literally would shoot muzzle loaders off during gun season and it would shake our entire trailer basically, you know, and it was during that time we lived literally right next door to the executive director. And for 2.5 years, I would ride in the car next to Tom. And it literally was a 2.5 years of just watching, you know, being modeled a way of doing ministry that was just, in my mind, a pretty incredible experience. Tom's a very intense individual. He's about 20, 25 years sober. And he wasn't about talking about like the Buckeyes or talking about the weather. I mean, it literally was like, we're going to talk about the Lord and we're going to talk about what God's doing in your heart, you know, and talk about where he's at work and we're going to join him. And so I just felt like another layer of discipleship was going on. But I fell in love in Ohio. I fell in love with this idea of people being brought out of the city onto a farm and living together out in remote areas. You know, these guys, they had about 30 guys that would live in this house is about 110 acres. And literally they would chop wood next to each other. They would sleep in bunk beds next to each other. They would eat meals. They'd clear out the tables and turn on the worship music to start out the day. And I loved it. I mean, I loved it. So when I told you earlier about ministry being done outside of the four walls of the church, here we are in the middle of Appalachia on 110 acres, middle of nowhere, with all these guys that were coming off the streets of Cleveland, Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, and they're out there with their hands in the air worshiping. And I'm just like, this to me just feels so right. And it was just like, it was the church being embodied in a way that was just very organic and just very simplistic, but yet it just felt like the early church to me, and I loved it. I loved it. And so I fell in love with being up there, and I just thought, I think this is where God's going to have us. You know, I think I've landed where we're supposed to be, and Tom started thinking maybe that God had sent me up there to take over, and he was going to move on to some other things, and like a Moses and Joshua, he was going to pass on the leadership mantle to me, and I would lead the Refuge. And you know, that's not what God had in store. It was really a Timothy experience of being up there. And you know, we had a crazy experience up there at one time that I wanted to share with you real quick. That, you know, it was just sort of God getting me ready. And I met a man up there. His name was Pastor Leon. And I went into his office one day because we were doing some fundraising and meeting with some different churches. And I walked into his office, and Leon was just a very unique individual. I've never met anybody before like him, and I've never met anybody quite since like Leon. And I walk into his office, and Leon's like, I never met the guy before. He said, young man, the Lord wants me to tell you something right now. And I'm like, okay, like what is it? You know? And he said, where you're at right now, you're not going to be much longer. He said, God's getting ready to take you back to places you've been before. Mm. And he said, you've been sowing into someone else's vision, but God's getting ready to give you your own vision. Mm. And he said, this vision is big. And he said, it's a vision that's going to be by faith. It's going to be you and your wife standing side by side. And he said, in fact, people are going to come from all over the world to see this ministry that you and your wife are getting ready to do. He said, God's getting ready to take you back to places you've been before.
Mm-hmm.
I went home. I went home and I told my wife what had happened. And she's like, of course, like going, oh my gosh, you know, I mean, what do you do with that other than just kind of like tuck it away a little bit? You know, well, 2 weeks later after that experience, one of the pastors in Lexington calls me and says, hey, I don't know where you're at these days. I don't even know where you're living, to be honest with you, but you've been on the hearts of a bunch of people here, and we have an opening back in Lexington. Would you ever consider moving back again? Mm. And so, you know, within 6 months, we left Ohio, and we're living back in Lexington, Kentucky, where we'd already been for 4 years. And I told the senior pastor at our church, I said, I don't know why God would have us here, have us leave, have us come back again, unless we're supposed to do a refuge here. And he's going, you know what, we got tons of needs here. So I started telling everybody, we're doing a men's refuge. We're going to take what Tom's doing in Ohio. We're going to expand it. We're going to do a men's drug and alcohol treatment facility here in Kentucky. And I was super excited about it and like ready to open up a house for men here in Kentucky. And obviously God had something different. It was going to be a refuge, but it wasn't going to be for men. It was going to be for women. So.
You know what? What so resonates as you speak? First of all, I just love the simple idea of you're talking to God while you're cutting grass. I'm right there. And you know how easy it is to talk to the Lord anytime.
That's right.
It doesn't have to be that formal prayer, that formal place, that formal people, the gathering, but that simple relational conversation where you open your heart and say, here I am, Lord, use me.
Right.
But then it also is paired, as I listen to you, with an absolute heart of obedience. Mm-hmm. Because it seems your story says, I thought it was going to be this way because man's plans go this way, but the Lord's plans prevailed and I obeyed. And so I just love that as you're telling me this as a matter of fact, but in fact, for some, it's not quite as easy to say, use me, but I'm going to go in this direction, Lord, come along. You say, use me. I think I want to go here, but I'm going to wait for you to open the door. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to force my door open. I'm going to let you open the door that you need to for me. So I just want to pause and kind of tell you what I'm hearing in that and how special that very simple matter-of-fact thought is in your story. Very simple matter-of-fact thought is in your story. And, you know, when we talk about pausing and waiting on the Lord, I think as we grow as Christians, Suzanne, that's something that he gently but desperately wants to teach us in our walk.
Well, and what I'm hearing is both a depth of faith and a depth of trust that they had and were willing to wait on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's an important lesson for all of us.
Absolutely. As doors open, I have learned in my walk that many doors open and many doors are good, but the God door doesn't always seem like the right door when you first see it open, and the challenges are real. And I think we're going to take a quick break here, but we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what does the God door look like, and how do you wait upon the Lord, and certainly how do you go through it when the challenges are great? I mean, he just said that he had a 6-month-old and a 2.5-year-old. If I was his wife, I would shut that door.
I'm just wondering if you've ever experienced my nudging with my shoulder on that door, which is not a good thing.
You know, just knowing, having two children of my own, the thought of picking up a whole new life, the fear of the insecurities, the financial insecurities, the basic questions of how will we survive must have gone through their minds. And I'm really wanting to hear more from Ked, who had a profound thought that he could do this, and he could do this with his family. I want to understand where his wife was on the whole decision. Mm-hmm. But more importantly, the blessing of God for his obedience, because always when we're patient and we wait upon the Lord and we go behind him and with him, his blessing is there.
Yes.
And Amen. It is, and he is faithful to that blessing. So yes. Stick with us. We'll be back with Ked Frank.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Have you heard the stories on the Good Life Hawaii radio show with Danny Amashiro and his guests?
Yup, I listen to Danny's show every day. Those testimonies inspire me in my life at work, with my family, and in my relationship with God.
Did you ever visit thegoodlifehawaii.com? There's all kinds of resources there. Danny Amashiro has interviewed hundreds of guests on subjects like parenting, business, relationships, depression, overcoming addiction, hope, and so much more.
As a matter of fact, I have. Did you know there are videos where Danny prays for your family, your finances, even a video I've used to help lead my friends to Christ?
Wow. And I hear Danny is offering special opportunities and benefits for his Good Life Partnership Club members.
Yep. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and remember to connect with Danny on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter, too. That's Danny Yamashiro.
I'm going to visit thegoodlifehawaii.com today.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created.
Hear me calling. Hear me calling.
You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ Is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter, or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Aloha, this is Lani Ka'a'a here for Danny Yamashiro. And my co-host here is Suzanne Maurer. We are here today with a very special guest, Ked Frank. Ked is a servant of the Lord, founder and president of Refuge for Women. And in our last segment, we talked about him walking through a door of in obedience to the Lord to move his very young family into Ohio from Kentucky, where he was very comfortable at the time. But he took the uncomfortable step of obedience. And we want to explore that step. And then, what did the Lord do in blessing him? Ked, thank you. Welcome back to our show. We appreciate your testimony and your time. So you left Kentucky because the Lord said go. What happened next?
Well, we sold a business that we were running. We sold our house. We moved up into an area of southern Ohio, that second poorest county in Ohio. And you know, there was a lot of things on the surface that, you know, made it really look irresponsible, made it a little bit questionable to the people that loved us and family and things like that. But, you know, there was just this unity with my wife and I. And again, it didn't happen overnight. It was a series of months of just confirmations where we knew that God was doing something. He was calling us. And we didn't know exactly what that was going to look like, but we just knew that there was doors closing here in Kentucky, and God was calling us into a new season. And so, you know, we did. We had a 2.5-year-old and a six-month-old. But again, it's there was a restlessness in us that we really were just excited about the next season that God had in store. And so we moved right in next door to the executive director of an organization called The Refuge. And they were serving men with drug and alcohol addictions. And you know, again, in my pride and arrogance, I thought, you know, that I was going to really be just this tremendous blessing to them. And I was going to make a big difference and really, be an asset to the organization. And what I found was a whole lot different than that. I mean, I realized God brought me up there not necessarily for what I was going to do for them as much as what he had in store for me and my family. And it became a real time of being discipled and having like a Paul and Timothy kind of relationship with the director. His name was Tom Thompson. And I just found an older godly man who, for the next 3 years, invested in me, spent a lot of time with me, spoke into me, and just took me to a new level of following the Lord and discipling me, like almost like a father-son spiritual relationship is really what it became. So it was a lot different than what I anticipated. But God does that. You know, you think you're going for one reason, and he ends up, I heard somebody say it's Jehovah sneaky, where he fools you, and you thought you're going for one reason, and you end up going for a whole other reason.
You know, Ken, I just want to jump in and say, I'm not sure how often people realize the gift of investment in people's lives, and I so believe it is a gift from God for those people, and it's life-changing for the people that are being invested in. Mm-hmm. So thank you for that terminology.
Yes, it's, you know, it reminds me of the story of Moses, right? He left Egypt with a plan and a purpose, yet he was wandering and for 40 years being taught by the Lord. And Paul, who, you know, was Saul, but he didn't immediately go out and become the famous Paul that we know. He spent time with the Lord and discipleship. And you too, and so important. And I think what you're saying is just a refreshing thought to many who are called, and they hear the call and they know the call and that restlessness within that you talked about, and yet they don't see the door opening and the blessing or the reality coming right away. And your patience to be discipled and to be open to learn more. And it didn't look like you wanted it to look, but you were receiving a whole lot more. So when that happened, and when you were part of this and realized, gee, I've got all of this wonderful new learning, what happened next?
Well, so did that for 3 years, where we rode around in the car together, and I was in the passenger seat, and he was in the driver's seat. You know, honestly, Tom really felt like that. He was raising me up to take over the men's refuge. And, you know, we got a call from a church back in Lexington who called and said, you've been on the hearts of some people here, and we're not even exactly sure where you're at or what you're doing, but, you know, we've got an opening for a pastor's role here at the church, and we'd like you to consider coming back to Lexington. And so, you know, again, just that going to prayer, you know, God, you know, again, are you calling us? This was out of the clear blue. Are you wanting us to go back to where we've been before? And so there was some confirmations that we experienced, and we went and we interviewed, and we knew that for some reason, this season was coming to an end in Ohio, and that God was calling us back. And so I remember talking to the senior pastor here in Lexington at this church, and I just said, I don't know why God would have us here, have us leave, and have us come back again, unless he wanted us to do something like that here. And he said, you know what? We have lots of needs here, and so there's no reason why we couldn't do a refuge here. So I started telling everybody that we're going to start a men's refuge in Kentucky. And I had absolutely no idea we were going to do a refuge. This wasn't going to be for men. And so I fully believe that a men's drug and alcohol safe house, you know, on a farm like we were doing up there, you know, having them out in the middle of nowhere, living together, I thought we'd do the exact same thing here. And so I learned about an outreach going on through the church. After a few weeks of being on staff, a lady came and sat in my office. She said, I really would like to tell you my story and a ministry that God has opened up for my daughter and I to do. And so she started telling me that 25 years earlier that she was a dancer in one of the strip clubs here in Lexington. And that, you know, a few years ago that she felt like God was leading her and her daughter to go back to one of the clubs that she used to be at and take a home-cooked meal and tell the women there that there's people that care about you and that you matter, and that she used to be there here herself, and that no strings attached. You matter, and here's a home-cooked meal for you. Mm-hmm. And so they started doing this, and, you know, it went from one club to two clubs to three clubs to four clubs to five clubs. And she said now after 3 years, there's 100 women in the church who are either cooking, delivering food, or praying. But she said after 3 years, we're at a place now where we need a next step for women who are starting to say they want to get out and they need a place to go. And, you know, we don't want to just take them down to the homeless shelter. We don't necessarily, you know, we need a specific place for them that they can go to. So we've been praying about this. Would you pray about it as well? And so I'm like, well, that's interesting because I've been a part of the next step for the last 3 years in Ohio where we brought people out and for 9 months they lived together, you know, and I'm thinking, well, that's interesting. And then, you know, at the same time that's going on, my best friend bought a 50-acre farm and it had an old farmhouse on it. And one thing led to another again where my wife and I felt like God was calling us to be the people who were to take what we had learned in Ohio and to implement it. And so, you know, again, through a series of events, this didn't happen overnight. It took some time, but my friend felt like that God was calling him to partner with us and let us use that old farmhouse on his property. And so we renovated it and opened up the very first refuge for women, not for men, but for women, with the idea of, let, you know, a safe place for women to come who wanted to get out of, you know, sex work, dancing, escorting, prostitution, pornography. We're going to give you a safe place.
Wow.
And they, you can come to this house and it'll be free. And we'll put a whole lot of women around you that'll love you and walk with you. And so we did. And that opened up in the summer of 2010.
Wow. So amazing. I mean, you know, as much as we all, you know, want to hear from the Lord, we really just never know, do we, what his plans are, what his timing is, why we do what we do. But your obedience opened door after door. And it was, you know, your story is one of so many. And yet you continue to be obedient. I want to talk a lot more about this refuge for women because it's such an important issue and I know passionate to you. And so I really want to talk about these women and how we can help them, how you help them where there is a need. We're talking today with Ked Frank. He has been the CEO and the president and founder of Refuge for Women since 2010. It is a home that brings in women who have been rescued out of the sex trafficking industry, brings them into a loving environment where they can be restored and they can recover. They can find hope, they can find healing, they can receive prayer, and most importantly, they get to meet Jesus face to face.
And Ked, I have to be honest and tell you, as you were just sharing that story, I'm finding myself just shaking my head in just absolute amazement at our amazing God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When we come back, we're going to talk more with Ked about the Refuge for Women. But if you'd like to learn more about the Refuge for Women, you can go to www.refugeforwomen.org. When we come back, we will talk more about it. If you want this entire program, you'd like to hear it front to back, we do have a recording of it. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. You can listen to it there. You can download it. You can share it with someone who needs that inspiration. Ked Frank, a man of great obedience, not necessarily knowing where God is taking him, but going anyway. When we come back, we'll talk more with Ked Frank. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
In times of economic challenge, opportunities arise. All we need is someone to say,
I Believe in You. Michael Beasley, a senior executive of Kaiani Team Aloha, has seen Kaiani products improve the quality of people's lives. Michael Beasley says Kaiani's mission is to empower people globally to experience better health, wealth, and a lot of fun. Contact Michael Beasley at 277-9528. Live outside the 9-to-5 workday. Become the CEO of your own business while Kaiani handles the details. That's Michael Beasley at 277-9528. 277-9528. Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. There are times when injuries take place. In some cases, surgical care is necessary. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Palimomi and Kuakini. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi at 484-2042, 484-2042.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Radio Show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcasts with family and friends from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Thank you to Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, Fran Villarmia Kahawai of Properties International Limited, Chinen and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, A1A Electrician, and Orthopedic Surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click Partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show, on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Aloha, Lani Ka'a'a here with Suzanne Maurer. Over 10,000 women of all ages are forced into the sex trafficking industry every year. Yet there aren't that many long-term care facilities available to those who want to escape and start a new life. Today we're talking to Ked Frank. He is the president of Refuge for Women, a retreat center and a place where women can go who want to escape the industry and be renewed and refreshed. Thank you, Ked, for being on our show. What are the greatest needs of these women when they first leave that industry?
Well, I'll tell you this, to leave is a big deal in the sense of you're letting go of what has, for many of them, been very, very familiar, even if it's very destructive, and even if the people that you're hanging around or in relationship with are destructive, it's familiar. And you know, and so it's scary for many of them to step out and to, you know, pursue opportunities that sound amazing, because many of them have pursued opportunities that they thought sounded amazing, and it got them into more difficult situations. And so for a woman to, you know, leave working, and because one of the things we do is we relocate women. And so if you're from Lexington or you're from Kentucky, we'll actually put you at one of our other locations. And so we actually have you relocate, which again, you're stepping into people with people you've never met before. Mm-hmm. And you're being told this is going to be this amazing opportunity. And so many of them struggle with addiction. I tell people all the time, the women that, you know, are in the clubs, on the screens, wherever they may be, many of them are not doing that sober. And for many of them, it's just such a grotesque kind of thing that they're involved in, that, again, alcohol and drugs are just so common, rampant in sex work. And so one of the first things we got to deal with is addiction and some sobriety and dealing with that. And for many of them as well, I mean, just to even be in a regular schedule, three meals a day, going to bed at a certain time, waking up a certain time. You know, having a schedule throughout the day, it's all brand new. They may not have experienced that in a long time. And so So, you know, again, it's one of those things where, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, it may take a very difficult, tragic situation where maybe their kids get taken from them by the state because of the lifestyle they're living, or maybe there's an overdose on drugs and they determine that I'm going to die if I don't get away from this individual, or if I don't stop using drugs, or I may never see my kids again if I don't start making some major steps towards a different lifestyle. So there's a lot of different reasons and motivations why people leave or why they call us. But typically you can ask them when they call, what caused you today to pick up the phone and say, I need help. And they may, again, they may reference one of those that I just listed there as one of the circumstances.
Ked, I have a question. Have they done statistics to know percentage-wise how many of these women are forced into this? I know there must be a few that choose it, but percentage-wise, how does that look?
Yeah. Well, let me first of all, before I say that, let me say this idea of choice is a very interesting conversation. You know, so people may say, okay, a woman who is involved in pornography or a woman who is dancing in the strip clubs, hey, she chose to be there, you know, and some of the women are under the control of pimps. Some of them are under control of what they think may be a boyfriend, but he's actually a pimp. Others are saying, hey, I'm bringing all my money home each night, and I have access to that money. But let me say this word of choice is interesting, because if somebody has been sexually abused from the age of 5 until they were 10 years old or 12 years old, if somebody is a victim of multiple rapes, if they're involved in a home that is, you know, just like for many of us, just it's hard to even fathom some of the homes that individuals can grow up in. This idea of choice gets a little bit cloudy, because it's like, okay, so she started selling herself at 15 or 16 years old, but all she's known for the last 10 or 12 years is so much destruction and addiction and abuse. So did she really choose, you know, when she's a victim of childhood sexual abuse and rape, did she really choose at 16 years old to go and to be a stripper, or to go into the world of pornography? And so you know, for us, we're looking at about, you know, 80% of the people we serve being victims of human trafficking. Now, you know, that may be, now that, again, when I say human trafficking, force, fraud, and coercion are the three things that identify somebody as trafficking. But if somebody started selling themselves when they were 15, 16 years old, anything under the age of 18, they're considered by law a victim of human trafficking, because 15-year-olds can't make those decisions to exchange money for sex. Mm. And so they're considered a human trafficking victim. Now, like I said, others, sometimes they don't even know they're a victim of human trafficking until all of a sudden they come to refuge and we start telling them the definition of trafficking and force, fraud, and coercion. And all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, man, my boyfriend that I lived with, it was, you know, again, there was abuse involved. There was force, you know, to pay rent and coercion and all these kind of things. And so all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, I never even saw myself as a human trafficking victim. But now I'm starting to think that I really was, and maybe he wasn't a boyfriend to me. So it gets a little bit cloudy.
Definitely.
Again, that's why we say trafficking or sexual exploitation. Anybody involved in sex work has either been exploited or trafficked in some regards.
Thank you. Ked, that's such a big issue. I'm just going to say a big, broad, wide issue, because that has so many points of entry and points of need. I just want to ask you, knowing the entirety of the problem as much as you do know, what is your biggest prayer request when it comes to this issue?
I think, honestly, one of our prayer requests is, I'd say two of them. The biggest prayer request, you know, certainly for the women that are doing the hard work day in and day out of trying to, you know, move towards healing and move towards their goals. I mean, I tell women when we do interviews, when I have a chance to interact with them, I'll say, you know what, this may be one of the hardest things you've ever done in your life, which they've done a lot of hard things. I mean, and so, but I tell them, this 9-month journey you're getting ready to enter to pursue the things that you're saying you want to pursue is going to be a very difficult. There's going to be days that you're going to want to run. There's going to be days that I'm not a fan of the other people that are in this house right now. There's going to be days that you're going to wonder if it's worth it or not. And I'm telling you, if you will press through and you will persevere, you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, you will continue to keep the goals in front of you that you're saying, getting your kids back or going to college or whatever it is. If you will keep that in front of you, you will find that at the end of this journey with refuge that you will feel like you are a completely different person, and you will have received more love than you feel like you've ever received in your life before. Mm-hmm. So certainly the women in the five different houses that we have right now that are doing the hard work every day, I would ask for your prayers for them. The second mm-hmm. is that our staff that is, you know, involved, again, they are people that are called. They are people that are working for not the greatest paychecks in all the world, but they feel called. And hearing the stories that they hear, continuing to be in the trenches is not easy. It's not easy. Now, again, I'm not in the houses every single day. I'm not one of the people who's experiencing what it's like to, you know, just continuing to hear those stories, you know, that they're sharing that are just very, very traumatic stories. It gets heavy. And mm-hmm. so praying for the staff would be something that I would ask for people. It's a lot. But yet, again, it's the willingness to come alongside. It's the willingness to get into the mess. It's a willingness to say, we're not just going to let you walk through this by yourself. Mm-hmm. We're going to come alongside of you. And again, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the church being the church. Mm-hmm. Bringing the isolated into community. You know, that's what we're trying to do.
And just a question on your family. How has the taking on this ministry with your family, really, with together, how has that impacted your family?
I think they've learned a lot. I think we've all learned a lot about some of the things that go on out in the world. Certainly my kids, Probably, I joke sometimes that I'm like, you know, when they're talking to their therapist in the future, that, you know, hopefully we didn't scar them too bad, you know, in regards to just, you know, again, I mean, my daughter came down and like interned when she was like 13 years old, you know, down at one of the houses. And I'm thinking, you know, is this responsible having her down here? I mean, she's probably learning way too much about some of the things going on in the world and all that. So I think there's a little bit of taking our heads out of the sand a little bit. You know, like I said, you know, my 17-year-old and 15-year-old, they know a lot. They've learned a lot. Mm. And hopefully it's something that they're able to help educate other people about some of the things that go on in the world. But also, hopefully, like the impact that my mom had on me about missions, hopefully my kids become very, very mission-minded, regardless of what they do vocationally. Hopefully they realize that, you know, there's a lot of people that, that need for people that have been given much and entrusted with much to help share that wealth and help other people, hopefully.
Ked, it has been wonderful having you on today. Yes. Wonderful learning and also sobering that there is such a great need. And we will lift your ministry up, and we will lift your staff up and your family up, too.
Thank you.
As we continue to pray for you and the women that are caught in this industry, would you, we have many listeners from all walks of life, and many may be facing this. Maybe they're not sure, and they're struggling, or a family has lost their daughter or son even,
correct,
wondering where they might be. Would you pray for them?
Yes, absolutely. Father, today we lift up every listener right now. And Father, I pray that, God, as you have given hope to so many families whose daughters have chosen to leave the very, very difficult situations and some of the darkest, you know, places on earth to pursue hope, Father, and to open their eyes that there's something better available for them. Father, any listeners today that need that hope, that need to know that you're still in the business of changing lives, I pray that today that they would just sense, Father, your presence around them, that their eyes would be open to the truth. They would know that, Father, no matter how far maybe they feel like they've ran from you, that, Father, that you are right there with them. You've never left them throughout the entire journey. Father, for family members who have sons or daughters right now who are in harm's way, who are on drugs, who are in crack houses, who are in selling themselves, whatever they may be, Father, I pray for those families. I pray that, Father, just some fresh wind and fresh fire, Father, would come to those families today. Father, that they would be another family who gets to experience a miracle of seeing their son and daughter return home. And so again, may they be encouraged today. May they not give up. But Father, may they today know that, Father, you are changing lives and that you can reach people in some of the places that seem so far off. And so today, have your way today, Father. Mm. Again, I just pray that you'll be glorified through everything that was said today. Yeah. And like I said, for every listener, may they draw closer to you today as a result of some of the things being shared. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That was powerful and beautiful. Thank you, Ked.
Ked, we are going to continue to, and I just lift Ked up right now,
yes,
Lord God,
you, Lord.
And I thank you so much for him, and I thank you for his heart of obedience that has mm-hmm. been called into this very important place, Lord, at this time in this season. And I ask, Lord, for his family and for protection, and for your blessing and for your peace and for your kindness and your mercy on his life and that of his family, Lord, mm-hmm. and all those who work in the industry, who give of themselves, who are called to this. Lord, I pray for those girls as well. Father, I pray that many would hear this and many would respond and want to open the same kind of facility, that we would be able to remove these women from these situations, Lord. And it's not what you call us to be as a people, not how you call us to treat our women and our men, Lord. So I pray, Father God, for Ked, and I pray for his family and for refuge for women. Father, you are the God of perfect timing, and you are the God that is victorious at the end always. And we trust you, we love you, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Ked, it's been wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for being on our show. We really appreciate all that you are doing. And I pray that you would find rest today and that you would be refueled with the Holy Spirit overflowing for all that you have ahead of you. Thank you so much, Ked.
Thank you. God bless you both. Thank you.
God bless. Inspiring words from Ked Frank. Again, there is no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, today is that perfect moment to open up your heart to Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information on how to do that, go to thegoodlifehawaii.com, click on Get to Know Jesus. If you would like to join us, partner with us, give us some support, financial or otherwise, go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and click on the partners link. We'd appreciate that. Scripture, Psalm 82:3-4 says, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the pure, of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. It is always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Ked Frank. Until next time, along with my co-host and guest coordinator, Suzanne Maurer, technical producer, Chaz Ontai, web designer, Arlen Nagata, I'm Lonnie Ka'a'a, in for Daniyama Shiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let him unleash your God-given purposes today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener-supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org, and may God richly bless you with The Good Life.